It seems that it would have been more appropriate at Pentecost time. This statement was made by Jesus during the fall festival, not the spring fest, not the spring harvest. John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. He didn't mean tears, but cried out, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Let me read that in the New International Version. On the last day, the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And verse 38, "He who believes," I want you to get that statement, "he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from the innermost being," I think King James says belly, "from the belly, from the innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water." Rivers of water. Let me read that in the New King James Version. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, the word for this translated belly, innermost being, by the New American Standard Version, that word is a Greek word that means your entire inner cavity, including your intestines, your stomach, your digestive system, in other words, your heart, your liver, your pancreas, your gallbladder, all this area, this cavity area of your being. That's the Greek word. It means this whole cavity area of your body. Out of that area, and it could include the heart, could include the liver, could include, but out of your very being will flow, and what's going to flow? Flow your emotions, your feelings. And of course, you know, we now know that there's a second brain is in your gut. We now know that you have more serotonin in your gut than any other place except for your brain. There's a lot of serotonin. A lot of the other neurotransmitters are in your gut. And so out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. If you believe on Jesus, okay? And the other one says heart, because there's a place where, you know, that includes the heart area too. Now, the New International Version in verse 39 says, "By this he meant the Spirit." What was he talking about? He meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. So what is the Holy Spirit for us? The Holy Spirit puts Jesus Christ inside us, and he couldn't give it until Jesus Christ had been glorified, become Spirit himself. Otherwise, you couldn't have Jesus Christ living in you. He lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Let me read it in the verse 39 in the New American Standard Version. "But he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive." You have to believe in Jesus Christ, or you cannot receive the Holy Spirit. "For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus," and it tells you why it was not given, "because Jesus was not yet glorified." So we have this Holy Spirit that's supposed to be in us, the Spirit of God, flowing out of us if we believe in Jesus Christ. Now, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, did we have any contact with the Holy Spirit before you came into the church? Well, yes, you did. Here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. I'm reading from the New International Version. "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into the one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, We were all given the one Spirit to drink. So the day you were baptized, and when you were converted, when you believed in Jesus Christ, when you confessed your sins, when you were forgiven, generally had the hands laid on, you were given one Spirit to drink from. Let me read that in the New American Standard Version. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. How did you get into the true church? How do you become a member? And I'm not talking about our organization or our local church or any other organization. I'm talking about the great spiritual body of Christ. How did you get into it? You were baptized. You were dipped into it by the Spirit of God. Whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. One Spirit. So now we become God's people. And generally, if you have the Holy Spirit, you want to be spiritual, right? We want to be spiritual. We want to think of the spiritual things. We want to put our mind on the spiritual elements. But can Christians get their mind off the spiritual elements? Can they become jealous, envious, hateful, unloving, uncaring, you know, suspicious, I mean, filled with all kinds of things? Of course they can. Of course they can. And they can still be Christians. Instead of being spiritual with the Holy Spirit in them, they become what we call carnal. Or King James uses the word carnal. Let me read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And begin in verse 1. This is the King James Version. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual. I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, even though you're supposed to have the Holy Spirit. How did you get into the church? You get into the church through the Holy Spirit. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Let me read that from the New American Standard Version, making it a little plainer. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, people of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. You couldn't get solid food. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly, that is carnal. Sarkikos is the Greek word. So he uses three different words here. He uses the word sarkikos, spiritual, which is the pneumakos. The pneuma is the word for spirit or for air. Pneumatikos, are you pneumatikos? You're supposed to be spiritual, but no, you're sarkikos. You're men of flesh. And I couldn't feed you with this thing. And there's another Greek word we'll see in just a minute. But yeah, I couldn't feed you with spirit, with the meat. I had to feed you with milk because you're not able to take solid food. And then he says to them in verse 3, for you are still fleshly. Sarkikos, for since there is jealousy, strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men, just fleshly men? People after just after their own self-interest and nothing about the church and nothing, no care about others. Now, as bad as they were, and they were, you know, they had a lot of troubles. They had a lot of troubles. As carnal as they were, I want you to think of this. They were endowed with enormous gifts, spiritual gifts for this church, the Corinthian church. I want you to notice what Paul said in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you, for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. You guys got a lot of grace. And grace is more than forgiveness of sins. Grace is God's graciousness and his favors that he favors people with. For the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him. in all speech. Well, they had gifts of speech. And in all knowledge they were enriched. They were enriched in so much understanding knowledge. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. They weren't lacking. They had everything. They had tongues. They had knowledge. They had wisdom. They had gifts of healing. They had all these ability to speak out. Not when I say prophecy, I mean they had inspired speaking. They could speak in an inspired way. Yes, you were not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now here, he's telling this church that, and now he's telling them, this is chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you didn't lack any gift. But now he's telling them here in chapter 3, I couldn't really speak to you as men who were spiritual. I couldn't. You're babes in Christ. I couldn't give you the solid meat that I wanted to give you because you're babes. You are fleshly. You are men of flesh. You are sarkikos, which means you are leaning toward the lower nature. You have the spirit and you have the flesh. And which way are you leaning, he says? You're leaning toward the flesh. So I couldn't speak to you about spiritual things. Now, as bad as being fleshly is, here's the question. Is it better to be a carnal man or a natural man? Listen to this phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural, I'm reading from the, I think, New American Standard Version here. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Now, think about it. God's Spirit brings things to us, right? He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, the natural man, for they are foolishness to him. Go out and find somebody out here and who is not converted, who is just wanting, they're going to go to their baseball game or this, and they don't care a thing about God, or they may be atheists and they just don't. And you go out and try to tell them about the things of the Spirit of God, and they are foolishness to him. For he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned or appraised. He can't understand these things. Doesn't matter to him. Okay? So which is it better to be, a carnal Christian or the natural man? Yeah, you're better off being a carnal Christian. At least you have the Holy Spirit. You may be leaning toward this fleshly side of yourself, this lower part of yourself, but at least you are converted. But the natural man, in the natural man, the word is psychikos. So now we have three different words, all ending in kos. You have pneumatikos. You have sarkikos, which is fleshly, and you have psychikos, the natural man, like the suke, the soulish man. You would say the soulish man, that's the natural man, the soulish man. Then you have the spiritual man, and you have the carnal or the fleshly man. And even though you are carnal, at least you're converted. Okay? The natural man doesn't care about the things of God. So the Corinthians were carnal, but they had tremendous spiritual gifts. The problem is they didn't have much fruit of the Spirit. They had a lot of spiritual gifts, but they didn't have the fruit of the Spirit, which we'll talk about later in Galatians chapter 5. They didn't have that. They had spiritual gifts. Now, in the books of the Bible, in the books of the Bible, only three occasions in the book of Acts are mentioned where people spoke in tongues. You have a lot of people think you have to have a spiritual gift of tongues. You have to speak in tongues. You have to do this in tongues. But there are only three occasions. That's in chapter 2, chapter 10, and chapter 19. Three occasions, three places in the book of Acts where people spoke in tongues. Otherwise, It's never talked about. Tongues, however, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is but one gift. Out of all the gifts of the Spirit, tongues is one gift. I will admit, tongues is a gift. And I don't understand it very well. I don't think I've spoken in tongues ever, but I mean, I'm just speaking in this language. I don't have any other language to tell you and talk to you about. And it wouldn't do you any good if I spoke in another language. All right, so here we have the tongues. Now, this is a receiving the Holy Spirit, receiving it, and having it is a permanent result. Okay? It is the norm for all Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is your norm. Let me read in Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures. When it came time, they needed some people to help them with the administration for the widows and so on. The apostle said to the congregation, "Select from among you, brothers, seven men." Select from among you, brethren, seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this administration, of this matter. Select seven men that we can put in charge of this work, okay? So they went out to select these seven men. And these men were what? Full of the Spirit. In the book of Acts chapter 7, verse 55, the Bible says, "But being full of the Spirit, he gazed intently." Now, this is Stephen when he was about to be killed. The Bible says he was full of the Spirit. He gazed intently into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen is about to die. He looks at God. He is full of the Spirit, filled with it. Speaking of Barnabas in Acts chapter 11, and verse 24, you see here, verse 24, he says, "For he was a good man," okay? "He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord now through him. They were talking about Barnabas. The hand of the Lord was upon them and so on. And the news was about to the church. And when they arrived, they witnessed the grace of God, that he rejoiced again in the encouragement. And in verse 24, talking about Barnabas, how he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. Would you say you are full of the Holy Spirit? Would you say you are full of it? I hope you are. I hope each one of us is. We can be full of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13, verse 52. The disciples were continually filled with joy. This is Acts 13, verse 52. And you know Acts 13 about how Paul went to different places and he saw them. And the disciples were, you know, they... Even though they shook the dust off their feet and they walked on, the people protested against them. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, I guess the Holy Spirit in some ways manifests itself in your intent. In your enthusiasm, in your feeling of, you're committed, you've got this power, this strength of zeal, you know, this zeal that comes to you in God's work and in doing God's will. You'll remember in Luke chapter 1, you'll see here talking about, it's talking here about John the Baptist, but let's take a look at it in Luke 1 and dropping down to verse 15. Talking about John the Baptist. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And he was told this, and his mother is told this, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Now, that's a real early conversion, would you say? That's a real early conversion, because he's filled with the Holy Spirit, yet he's still in his mother's womb. That's how much God had put on here in John the Baptist. And in verse 41, same chapter, verse 41, it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth herself was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 67 of Luke chapter 1, and his father, Zacharias, was filled. Now, you know, he had been struck because he wouldn't accept the word John. He was not going to accept that for a while. And John is born. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. This is in, and you're dropping down now. And finally he said his name, you remember my child's name, and finally he's, and his father Zacharias was filled in verse 67. He finally accepted the word John, and he was able to speak, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Okay? Prophesied. Filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not an unusual. I mean, take a look at the people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Here's Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. John the Baptist in the womb. Disciples who were continually rejoicing. Barnabas was filled with the Holy Spirit. These seven deacons, all men who were, quote, full of the Holy Spirit. So you get to thinking about your Christian life, as you lead your Christian life, as you are serving God, as you love God, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are filled. It's hard to believe that you could be full of the Holy Spirit. But we have to accept that this was not an unusual. These are not super people. They're just ordinary people too. We have this Holy Spirit coming in us, flowing from us, right? Out of the innermost being, out of our very cavity of our body, flows this river of living waters. And in a way, we have to be a refreshing thing in the world. What are waters? You heard the special music. You know, I've wandered this desert. I'm so thirsty. I've wandered the desert so long. I want something to satisfy me. Life has to be satisfactory. It has to bring this living water to us. And we, as Christians, out of our beings have to flow this water. We have to be a refreshing thing to the people of this world, to each other and to the world itself, dealing with you and me. Now we're exhorted, because we have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is in us and it's filling us. Here's what we are told not to do. This is Ephesians chapter 4, dropping down to verse 29. Now he exhorts us, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Out of our Holy Spirit that's in us, we have to proceed. We have to have good words, not unwholesome words. We can't lean to our fleshly side. We have to be spiritual for edification according to the need of the moment. Okay? According to the need. So that it will give grace to those who hear. You and I have the power inside us and through our mouths and through our mental structure and the words that we give to people to make them feel good, to make them feel loved, to make them feel cared for, to make them feel honored and respected. We have these words in us. We have that coming through the Holy Spirit, okay? So he says, don't let unwholesome words, but only such as good for edification according to the need, so that it will give grace to those who hear, the favors. And then verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve it by doing the opposite, by saying unwholesome words, by condemning people, by being gossips, by hurting people's feelings, by doing these things, by just doing things that damage brethren. Don't do that, he's saying. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Do not grieve it. You have the Holy Spirit. Ooh, you know, Holy Spirit, think about it. Think about, I wonder how many times in my life I have grieved God's Spirit, you know. I'm like, oh, why are you acting like, why are you doing that? Why are you saying like that? Why are you thinking that way? Grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Now, repentance, if you grieve the Holy Spirit, repentance is the road to recovery, okay? To being filled again. Fill me up again. Lord, reign in me, you know, reign in me. Fill me up again. Fill me with your Spirit. The Apostle Peter, you know, after he denied Christ and then was filled with the Spirit, you see in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Now here he was. Where was he? He was in front of these Jewish leaders who were trying to stop him from proclaiming Christ. He was not allowed. He was not supposed to be saying this. They told you, didn't we tell you? Stop it. Okay? And you see in verse 6, this is Acts chapter 4. Verse 6, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all of were of priestly descent, when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or what name have you done this? By what power, what name? Now, I want you to just notice this for a minute. This was the next day after he had healed this man. You know, I don't have any silver and gold, but what I have, I'll give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk. So here he gets up. Peter now is brought before the high priest. Now, you remember how terrified Peter was before the high priest? I don't know him. Aren't you one of his disciples? No, I'm not. I wasn't there. I thought I saw you there. No, I wasn't there. Hey, don't you have that Galilean accent? I think you're one of his disciples. I'm not one of his disciples. And he swears now and gets angry. And the cock crows, you remember? Now here he is brought before the high priest, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. He's brought in front of all of them, the whole priestly descent. And when they placed them in the center, they began, you know, to inquire of these disciples, Peter and John, the other disciples, what power or what name have you done this? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to this sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you could say those words. You could stand up and say, it's from Jesus Christ our Lord. You could say that. I can say that. And when you say that, you would say that filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And in Acts chapter 4, dropping down to verse 29, and after they've been hit and you know, all the threats that came to them, notice what they say. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, this is verse 31 now, and when they had prayed, the place where they were gathering together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. With boldness. Accelerating powers of the Holy Spirit. One of the motivational powers of the Holy Spirit is for you to speak the word of God and be bold in your speaking it. Filled with the Holy Spirit. For Paul, in the book of Acts, chapter 9, you see this. He was baptized. You remember, he was struck blind. He was going on the road to Damascus. He was going to bring them into things, and he was struck down finally. And so Ananias was called, and you see it in chapter 9 of Acts. Let's read it, beginning in verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to regain your sight now. He was struck down. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up, and he was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now, for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. So as he was filled, Paul, who was struck blind, now be baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 13 of the book of Acts. You'll recall they were preaching, they were trying to talk to this council, this leader, and in Acts chapter 13, here you had this man who wanted to hear the word of God. They fasted, they prayed, and being sent out to the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, and then they came here. And when they had passed through the whole island, they had come in verse 7, there was the proconsul, his name was Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. The man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now here is a guy, I want to hear what you guys say. I want to hear the word from God. But Elymas, the magician, that's what his name is translated. He was named a magician. Now some people think that's Simon, the magus that was in chapter 8 earlier, Simon. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now, you're trying to talk to somebody. You're trying to tell them about Jesus Christ. You're trying to tell them about the word of God. You're trying to tell them all the events that happened, about the crucifixion, about the resurrection. This guy keeps interrupting you, keeps trying to stop. And, no, I don't, you know, that's a trick. I have tricks like that. I can make people come out of the grave. I can, you know, he just keeps doing it. And finally, verse 9. Paul, who was also known as Saul, but Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. He just looked that guy right in the eye and said, You are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not able to see, not see the sun for a time. And immediately in the midst of a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. So there it was. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea. Now up to that time, it was always Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. From that moment in the book of Acts, it is now Paul and Barnabas. Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit now, came forth in a leadership role that was just absolutely amazing. Now, let me ask you, should we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Should we? There's actually a command. Look at it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. That is, you know, you're losing control, your dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Let me read that in the Common English Bible. Don't get drunk on wine, which produces depravity. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 in the complete Jewish Bible. Don't get drunk with wine because it makes you lose control. Instead, keep on being filled with the Spirit. And here's the Christian Standard Bible, Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit. Are we supposed to be filled with the Spirit? Absolutely. On the sermon in Pentecost, we'll talk how you're filled with it, how you know you're filled with it, and the things that it does for you